Well, welcome here this morning. My name is Keith, and I'm the lead pastor here, and a special welcome to you all. If you are new or visiting, maybe you came here this morning because you saw the sign out front that showed what we were talking about, and you were interested. Special welcome to you. Maybe you kind of just wandered in, thought you were looking for a church this morning, and you came here, and you're like, what, they're talking about that? Welcome to you as well. I trust the Lord has something for us together as we enter into this challenging topic, but important topic together. We begin our June series that we've been doing for the last 3 years called Let's Talk, where each week we take a topic, we hear a sermon on that topic, then we interact with a panel of people with our questions in real time. So we encourage you this morning, as you have questions, to text them to the number on the screen, and we will work through a number of those questions. We want to talk about this subject. Then, as Becca mentioned, following our time together, we send you off with these little booklets that have a bunch of questions for you to continue the conversation with friends and family as we move forward in these things. And the goal of all of this is to grow as thoughtful, committed Christians, able to integrate our faith in Jesus with the important issues that arise in our world. This year, we've got some good ones: politics, consumerism, the Me Too movement. And today we begin with the topic of abortion. Abortion is a difficult subject to address in a public setting like this for many reasons. There's the risk of being misunderstood, of sounding judgmental, and there's the risk of driving people away, Christian and non-Christian alike. I've actually had a few phone calls already this week about our sign out front that has the word on it, abortion. I have a colleague of mine once said, when you talk about abortion in the church, there are all kinds of downsides and only a few upsides. And he's right. But the upsides, they warrant the risk. So why abortion? Why talk about this difficult topic? We need to talk for people like Chloe. Now, Chloe isn't her real name, but I will call her that anyways. I learned about Chloe's story from Norma Cody, who is the executive director of the Okanagan Valley Pregnancy Care Center. Chloe is a non-Christian student attending Okanagan College. And when Chloe heard that she was pregnant, she felt like she had no one to talk to, no one to talk to. Or more accurately, she had no one to have safe and meaningful conversation with. You see, on one hand, Chloe had run into protesters on campus who were holding signs with pictures of aborted babies on them. And Chloe describes that walking by, she felt like she was being yelled at and judged and shamed by these signs and, by extension, the people who were holding them. Chloe knew that if she wanted to talk about abortion, it wouldn't be with one of them. On the other hand, there were her peers. And her peers, they spoke flippantly about the life inside of her, saying things like this: abortion is your right, and it's not really a baby yet, it's just a fetus. To Chloe, it sounded like rhetoric. She felt like there was more to the life growing inside of her than her friends were suggesting. And so Chloe felt stuck between the rhetoric and the activists without anyone to really talk to. We need to talk about abortion for people like Chloe, but also for people like Taylor. Taylor isn't her real name, but that's what I'll call her. Let me read you part of the letter Taylor, who is a Christian, wrote to her pastor. "It has taken me some time to write you this letter. The problem is, I'm scared. Many days I just wonder if it's possible to heal this wound and be freed from the past. I have this inkling of understanding that it is here in the church I attend that my hope can be found. Yet to be honest, I'm not certain I have the courage to open my mouth and speak about my deep regret, secret shame, and disappointment in myself. You see, I've had an abortion. I know I am not alone. So has the woman sitting beside me. And over by the far left door sits another. And we have partners who are hurting. Some of them sitting here in silence too. Pastor, please start the conversation for me. I need someone to open the door of hope for me. We need to talk about abortion for people like Taylor, to minister the hope and healing of Jesus to those in the church who are carrying pain and regret over a past decision to have an abortion. And so let me say this with all clarity. If you are here today and you've had an abortion, or you've encouraged someone to have one, and you're living with regret and emotional pain, I want you to know that when you come to Jesus, and when you offer your confession, and when you trust your pain to His care, He has grace to forgive, and He has power to heal. Jesus binds up the brokenhearted like no other person can. Today's conversation is particularly for you. And at the end of my message, when I get there, I will say some specific things to you, to your heart. And so please hold on for that. It's important. We talk for people like Chloe and people like Taylor, but we also need to talk about abortion because God calls His church to be a voice for the voiceless. Proverbs 31:8, it says, "Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute." God, in His very nature, has always been a champion of the powerless and the vulnerable. And as people who bear His image in the world, He calls us, His church, to do the same, to be a voice for the voiceless, to defend the powerless, to protect the vulnerable. As Proverbs 24:11 says, we are called to rescue those being led away to death and hold back those staggering toward slaughter. We need to talk about abortion so we can follow God's heart for the voiceless and the vulnerable, those who are, in some cases, being led away to death. We need to talk. So let me say a few things about how I am entering this conversation today. First, I'm speaking from my perspective as a man. It's my obvious limitation in the conversation. You know, you often hear the criticism whenever a man speaks on abortion that he has no right to speak on behalf of women. And I understand that concern. In fact, I considered inviting one of my female pastoral colleagues to come and speak on this issue. But I decided not to because I didn't want to shy away from my own responsibility. Vital. To label abortion a women's issue is to miss something vital about our nature as human beings. The fullness of being human can never be expressed when only one gender is represented. We never see the fullness of what it means to be human when only one perspective is given. And so I want to lean in here as a man. Plus, I'm certain that many of you want to know what your pastor thinks God's will is on this matter. It's why I'm choosing to speak on this myself. Second, I'm speaking as a pastor and a theologian, which means that my intent today isn't to talk as a politician or a sociologist or an activist. I'm not intending to speak about the legality of abortion or a woman's right to choose. Now, those are important matters that we need deeper reflection on, but there are others more qualified than I to speak on them. Rather, I speak today as your pastor. I care to express the wisdom and authority that God has entrusted to me in regard to this moral matter of life and death. So here's what I want to do this morning. Two things. First, I want to provide some clear thinking on abortion and address the various things that often arise in the conversation. So, some clear thinking. Second, I want to explore an important question. How can the church help in this area? What are the ways the church can create a safe, supportive, and healing community for those walking through, facing unplanned pregnancies, and those who have made the mistake and chosen an abortion? Now, the second objective will come primarily through our panel interview as we ask questions. I've invited Pam and Emily, who are part of the Okanagan Valley Pregnancy Care Center, to come and share with us and answer some of our questions along with me. But I'll introduce them properly when we get to that time. So remember, questions as I go along, you're going to have them, text them in so that we can kind of work through the ones that we are going to ask the panel. Okay, let me give you some clear thinking, some perspective on abortion in Canada. Since abortion was legalized in Canada in 1988, some 3.2 million babies have been aborted. Statistics from 2015 show that just over 100,000 abortions take place each year, 13,000 of which happen here in British Columbia. Among Canadians, we know, I don't need to say this, there's a wide variety of opinions about whether abortion is right or wrong, and when an abortion is right or wrong. And in the conversation, there is general agreement among the informed that life does indeed begin at conception. It's generally agreed upon. Any cell biologist or embryologist would tell you that life begins when a sperm fertilizes an egg. At that moment of conception, life from the father fuses with life from the mother, and an entirely new life bursts into existence. There is general agreement that human life begins at conception. The disagreement comes over when that human life becomes a human person. This is where the disagreement lies. When does a human life become a human person? So some turn to science for answers, suggesting that personhood begins when a life develops sensory feeling, or when it is physiologically independent and able to maintain life outside of the womb. But let's think about that for a moment. How could science ever speak with any authority about personhood? See, science, and remember, I'm a former scientist. Science deals with the physical laws of the universe. Well, the question of personhood is not concerned with the physical. It transcends the physical. We would call it a metaphysical question. The question of personhood is asking about a person's value. It's asking about a person's meaning. And science has no authority in that regard. We need to turn to another kind of authority to find an answer. And as Christians, who better to turn to than the author of life? Now, throughout the Bible, we see God's design for human beings. Specifically, we see that human life becomes a human person in the womb when life begins. King David prays to God in Psalm 139, "You knit me together in my mother's womb. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. Your eyes saw my unformed body." But even more striking is what God says to the prophet Jeremiah. He says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." In the womb, the author of life sees not simply biological life, but a person. A person who has been made in his image, a person who is capable of reflecting his glory, a person who has everything that they need to be human. And so why might a person choose to have an abortion? Understanding the reasons helps us offer a thoughtful Christian response. Why? Well, more often than not, a person chooses abortion because they feel overwhelmed or trapped. They feel overwhelmed or trapped by their life circumstances or their finances or because of the pressure they're experiencing from their partner. The thought of keeping a child is simply too overwhelming, and abortion becomes a way out of that overwhelmingness. Others choose abortion to hide a mistake, which is particularly relevant for us to hear within the church. Imagine this. Imagine a young unmarried couple in our community who have made the mistake of having sex before being married, and the girl gets pregnant. Think of all the dynamics that are faced, that they are facing together and facing as individuals. Let's think specifically about the girl. What will her parents think? Will they support her? What about her Christian friends? Will she be ostracized? What about the wider church? Will the father support her? This young woman's faced with either courageously exposing the secret to all of this uncertainty and the potential judgment, or to terminate the pregnancy and avoid it altogether. Abortions are chosen for genetic reasons. I do some of my sermon prep at Bean Scene on Pandozi. When I'm working, often there is a mom who comes in with her son, and their visit, it always brightens my day. Her boy has Down syndrome, and there's something about him and the way his mom cares for him that communicates a deep and beautiful truth about what really matters, what it really means to be human. I suspect you know what I'm talking about if you've ever seen this scene on play or unfold before your eyes. And you know what? You don't see many people with Down syndrome anymore, do you? Not like when I was younger. Why is that? It's because up to 90% of pregnancies where Down syndrome is detected, they end in abortion. In 2016, the Canadian Medical Association Journal published a study citing the use of abortion for sex selection. There's another reason abortion is chosen, for sex selection. Particularly among ethnic groups where boys have a greater cultural value placed on them than girls. This was in the Canadian Medical Association Journal in 2016. When certain partners discover they're having a girl through an ultrasound technology, there is the option in Canada to terminate the pregnancy. And here's a little aside for you on this one. A poll that was done in 2011 by Environics Research states that 92% of all Canadians, 92%, believe that using abortion for sex selection should be illegal. Virtually all Canadians agree on that. Yet currently, there are no laws to protect these unborn girls. And now, I said I wasn't going to get into politics, but it does seem to me that this is an area where Canadians agree there should be some measure of protection granted to unborn children. Others choose abortion as a kind of contraception because a surprise pregnancy doesn't fit the long-term family plan. There are lots of reasons that someone might choose abortion. There are many more than I could name today. But there are two more specific situations that often come up in the conversation that I want to address, hopefully, to give us some godly wisdom. And you get to be the judge as to whether or not this is godly wisdom or if it's just Keith speaking. Spirit, lead us. First, what about an abortion when the mother's life is in danger? Now, I want to say at the outset that this is rare. It hardly ever happens. As I've read and researched and spoken to healthcare providers, this is kind of a question that comes up in the conversation that doesn't necessarily happen all that often. But I want to offer an answer. Would aborting a child when the mother's life is at risk be a violation of God's ways? Well, I think the answer to this, and there is maybe a disagreement on this matter, but I think the answer is no. If my wife were pregnant and I was faced with the horrible decision of having to save her or save our preborn baby, I believe that I would choose my wife every time. It would be a difficult decision, a gut-wrenching decision, but I believe it would be the right decision. The second situation is, what about abortion when the mother has been raped? Oh my. This is sacred ground I'm treading into. Painful ground. I want to share with you how my colleague, Ken Shigematsu, he's the lead pastor at 10th Church in Vancouver, how he responded to this question. He expresses my sentiment. This is what he said. I've got a niece who is a teenager and two who are preteens. If my teenage niece, Danielle, came to me and said, "Uncle Ken, I've been raped and I've discovered that I'm pregnant. What should I do? I think I would respond to her by saying something like this: Danielle, I am so terribly sorry that this horrible, evil thing has ever been done to you. I'm so terribly sorry. Whatever you decide to do, I want you to know that I love you, and I will support you no matter what. He goes on. And then I think I would say, Danielle, something terribly wrong has been done to you, and I can understand why you would want to terminate this pregnancy. But remember that this baby, though you didn't choose it, is also partly you. I believe that though a wrong has been done to you, the right thing for you to do, as hard as it would be, is for you to carry this baby to term and to have it. If you feel like you can't be the mother of this baby, then your aunt and I will raise this baby as if it were our own. And if for some unforeseeable reason we couldn't do that, and I can't see that unforeseeable reason, we would find a father and a mother who would love this baby and raise it as if it was their own. But Danielle, no matter what you decide to do, I want you to know that I love you and that I'm for you. Jesus' brother James, he says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Faithfulness to God. It requires a compassionate response to the distress that people experience. It calls for self-sacrificing love, a willing commitment to help raise children that are born under difficult circumstances. Church, may it be so among us. Which brings me to an important question. How can the church help in this regard? With all of this clarity of thinking, or at least me trying to bring clarity of thinking in a few short minutes, how can the church be a healing place, a safe place, a place that champions life? How can we help people who are living with the regret of having an abortion or encouraging one to have an abortion? And how can we support mothers and fathers to keep their baby when facing an unplanned pregnancy? As I said, I want to spend some time through the panel to be able to discuss this in more detail. But let me close my portion here by saying a few things. And I want to say a few things to people who are in this room today who are living with pain and living with regret of a past abortion. When I sat down with Norma from the Pregnancy Care Center, I asked her, what are the biggest challenges that your clients face after having an abortion? She said this very quickly. Women languish over two questions. How can I forgive myself? And where is my baby now? Nancy Cruiser, a Christian woman who speaks on the sanctity of life all over North America, she shares a similar story. She speaks about the unforgiveness she felt after making the mistake of having an abortion. This is what she says. The enemy says, see what you have done? It is so horrible that no one can even mention it. You are alone, completely alone. Even your pastor will not speak of it. He may say there is no unforgivable sin, but he skirts around abortion because it is that terrible. And if abortion is that terrible, you must be too. Friends, let me be clear. If you have made the mistake of having an abortion, do not listen to the lies of the evil one, for they are lies. Listen to the voice of God who speaks the gospel over you. There is no mistake greater than the love of God. When you turn to Jesus, his love covers over a multitude of sins. He does not leave you to bleed in the wounds of the past, but binds up your broken heart with grace and forgiveness. He brings healing through his embrace. And as I was preparing this morning to speak on this, I had this picture of Jesus spreading his arms open wide and inviting people who are carrying wounds to enter in to the center of his embrace. May you find yourself in that place if this is you. Because it's in that embrace that we find healing, forgiveness, and future. Norma told me about one lady who was walking, who had had an abortion and was there to receive counseling and care. And she asked a simple question. She said, how can I find healing and forgiveness outside of believing in Jesus? I don't think there is. Jesus is the one who binds up the broken hearts and forgives us of all our sin and restores us to life everlasting. Jesus is for you. He wants to minister his grace to you. He does not want you to walk with pain, with burden. He brings his forgiveness. I pray that you experience it in this moment, that when you walk through those doors today, you would know that you were forgiven in Jesus' name. The second major question people languish over is, where is my baby now? I read a story this week about a woman who approached a pastor for counseling for an abortion she had had many years previously. And it was a truly traumatic day for this woman because of when she had the abortion, because of complications at the procedure. And she expressed to this pastor that she was having flashbacks for a number of years that were giving her pictures in her mind of this traumatic scene that unfolded on that day. And she too felt this measure of unforgiveness. And the pastor did something. He suggested that they pray together, and in praying, he asked her to imagine the events of that traumatic day, to play them back in her mind. Sensitively and skillfully, the pastor prayed through the things she remembered, and then he asked her, as you play the events back in your mind, what do you think God wants you to see about that day? As the woman described the painful events playing through her mind with surprise, she described something she had never noticed before. She saw the figure of Jesus enter the room, and without a word, he came and picked up the little baby, held it close to his chest, and he quietly left the room. From that day forward, the woman knew the healing and peace that Jesus had not only for her heart, but also for her baby's life. What can the church do to help people struggling after an abortion? Many things. But the one thing we must do is share the gospel. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. His love covers over a multitude of sins, and his love embraces the multitude into his arms. Let's pray. I think it's appropriate. Jesus, on behalf of those who are feeling a deep pain and wounding in this moment, I pray as they turn to you, Jesus, you would give them a picture of your embrace in their minds, even in this moment, that you would give them a vision of you embracing them in the loving arms of God. And that, Jesus, you would minister to the places of their heart that need forgiveness and healing and hope. Holy Spirit, this is your work to do. And Lord, as we continue to consider ways that the church can be a safe place of healing and hope, we pray for your blessing on the rest of our conversation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to transition us into a time with our panelists from the Okanagan Valley Pregnancy Care Center. But before we get there, by way of introduction to the center, I want to direct your attention to the screen to hear from one of their clients, Rita, who bravely shares her own story.
It was positive, and I remember just going cold. You know, I sat there, and all I could think was, no, no way, no way, no way, no way, no way, no way, no way. You know, and I just shut down. I had had a little time to process the fact that I was pregnant, a little bit of time to process. And I remember walking in here, and it was such a just like calm, absolutely calm environment, you know? I immediately just felt so incredibly welcomed. The majority of the reactions were, oh no, what are you gonna do? You know, you're pregnant. I came in here and whether I was pregnant or not, or going through a life crisis or not, I knew that I would be welcomed the exact same way here, and that was incredible to experience. I was still welcomed as me, not as the girl who got pregnant. I think the hardest thing of my pregnancy altogether was what people would think of me. You know, I'd always tried to be a leader, and I was quite involved actually in Christian ministry on campus at UBCO, and I mean, now the leader of an organization is suddenly pregnant, you know, that doesn't happen. And I just had to realize that the people who loved me for who I was, and they would stick by me, and the people who didn't, or the people who judged me or would say things about me, they didn't know my story. They didn't know what I'd gone through, and they didn't matter so much anymore. First and foremost, it was that God loved me for who I was, and my family and the friends around me. I mean, I wouldn't necessarily wish an unwanted pregnancy on anyone. It's not a fun thing to go through, but Kuwis has changed my life in so many ways. Things that I struggled with before. Simple things like time management. When you're a mom, you need to time manage. You have no choice. And so from that to just self-value, to relationships with people, I've had deeper relationships with my friends because of everything that's happened with my family. You know, when you go through a deep period of suffering and you turn to the people around you, it deepens those connections because you've gone through something real together. I know when you find out, it sucks. There's no softening that, there's no cushioning it. It can feel like all your dreams are ripped away in one instance. You know, it feels as though your life is falling apart, but it's not the end of the world. There's so much for you. There's so much life waiting for you. You know, if you reach out to the people that are there around you, they love you. They love you for who you are, not for the choices that you make, you know, and they'll stand by you. And the people that don't worry about them. You know, and if you don't have anyone in your life, go find someone. The Pregnancy Care Center here is incredible. They build a network around you that love you. And that, I think, is the biggest thing that I want you to know, is that you're loved.
Well, we are going to transition to our panel time, and we have, I'll just get myself unwrapped here. We have a couple of panelists, as Keith mentioned. Pam Watland, over here. Pam is the board chair of the Okanagan Valley Pregnancy Care Center, and she has over 30 years of experience in healthcare, both professionally and as a volunteer. She teaches prenatal classes at Okanagan College and is a doula. She's also one of the founding board members of the Christian Advocacy Society of Greater Vancouver. And then to her left is Emily Gertzen. And she started volunteering at the Pregnancy Care Center last fall with the desire to help women and their babies. And she was happy to be added to the team of staff in February as the administrative assistant. Emily does a bit of everything at the center, from cleaning all the way to counseling. And she'll be out in the foyer afterwards with more information about the Pregnancy Care Center, so you can go and say hi to her after the service. You can find her there. So first question, Pam, can you just tell us a little bit about the Okanagan Valley Pregnancy Care Center and what they do?
Sure. Maybe before I tackle that question, I just want to say a great big Pregnancy Care Center thank you to all of you who took part in the Baby Bottle Brigade. We really appreciate the tangible support, and thank you for being faithful. And if you forgot your bottle today, it won't go bad. You can bring it back next week. So thank you. Thank you very much for that. The Pregnancy Care Center was founded to basically meet the needs that were going unmet in our community. We have a great medical system. We have lots of different agencies that do a lot of different kinds of support work. But there was a need to meet women and their families, their partners, their parents, their friends, women who are facing unexpected pregnancies, and were greatly challenged by that. I think anybody who's been pregnant has probably had a crisis moment someplace in that pregnancy. And if that pregnancy wasn't something that you planned, the crisis is, oh no, what do I do? And like Rita explained in the video so carefully and candidly, who do you talk to? How do you support? How do you get the support that you need? So at the center, we offer peer counseling, as Rita described. We open our doors and welcome women and their partners, if they are coming with them, in the doors to listen. We have really big ears at the center. We listen long, and we try to help women of all ages discern what their options are. What is the menu of options now in front of them? You can't go back to being unpregnant if you are pregnant, but what will you do going forward? Exploring options, and of course, if they choose to parent, parenting support, adoption support, if that's their choice. And we have also seen a need, unfortunately, in our community for post-abortion care and support. Abortion, as Keith has capably told us, is an option in our country. There's no legal prohibition to it. It's fairly, it's affordable with our medical system and such, but there's a lot of support for people who choose abortion, easy ways, or not easy ways, but clear ways to get there. But once the abortion is completed, the medical system falls off the radar. There's no clear path to what if there's a hitch, what if there's a challenge, what if you are now working through an abortion that's decades old? Where do you go? Who do you talk to? So we like to be there to do that.
Cool. How have you, and this is a question for both of you, how have you seen women find hope through the work at the Okanagan Valley Pregnancy Care Center?
You know, the hope is always present when Jesus is in the conversation. So I want to say first and foremost that we open the doors to women of all or no faiths. But we obviously will want to offer them that hope that Jesus brings to help us walk through those crises that are much, much too large for us to tackle on our own. And I have seen women who thought that their dreams of education were flushed, that they thought that that idea of having a nuclear family was gone because their boyfriend left and now they were facing single parenting, and that just wasn't how the story was supposed to go. And what's just been so much, I guess, for me, a real affirmation of God's grace and ongoing goodness to us, even when things don't go according to the script that He had for us or that we have for ourselves, that God brings goodness out of even our blackness, even our dreadfulness. And so I've seen gals rally and with obvious support, find ways to continue their education, to finish that diploma or degree, to go on to career exploits that they had in mind, to love their children, to be married and to have more children, and not to see their life as being derailed or halted, maybe shifted a bit, but all the while with Jesus injected in there, there is such hope and such fruition. I think Emily has some stories to share.
I was standing in a room recently with a woman in a crisis pregnancy situation. She had chosen to carry, and she was going through all the turmoil of that. But there was another mom in that room who had an infant, and she'd had it through the center. And she was telling this mom in this brand new crisis situation, when I came in here, she's like, you know, didn't know. But without the center, I wouldn't have been able to have my baby. So she was encouraging another woman in a very similar circumstance. And that was just amazing to see the courage of that mom, and that the center was able to give her that support that she needed and able to be able to carry her child. And then the other one would be, we say women come in for their post-abortion counseling, And some of them come in positively shattered, and it's hard to believe that they can come back from that. But then as you watch, as they go through the counseling, they're empowered to realize that life continues and that there is hope and healing after, and just to see them move forward, it's absolutely amazing. So, yeah.
I think there was a woman who came to our center initially last year, about mid-year, and she appeared fixed on having an abortion. She did go through our counseling sessions. We understand after a woman leaves, after they receive counseling, they are always, it's acknowledged that they are welcome to come back again and again and again, whatever they choose, whatever their decisions are after that. The door is never closed to them. And so this woman did not return. We understand that she did have an abortion at that time last year. Then roll the calendar forward, January of this year, she came back to our center, and she happened to be pregnant again. And the only thing she was sure of is that she didn't wish to have another abortion, and that she knew that she was welcome back in our center. So I think that is a real description of hope, because there might not have been many people that would have had time for her. How could you do this again? Well, how many times have we done the wrong thing again? It's not about us and them. We're all us.
That's beautiful. What do you think that a church can do to be a safe place for women facing an unexpected pregnancy? Maybe, Emily, you could answer that.
Yeah, I think there are lots of things. My first response is just respond with compassion. What she needs in that moment, if she's disclosed something so personal to you, is to be loved and cared for and to know that she's not alone. So many women come in and they say, I'm the only one. I'm completely alone. I have no one. And so just be that someone if you can. If you can't be that someone, then know where to direct them, because there are people out there who are able to be that support. I think that's hugely the first thing. For sure. And then, you know, pray for those moms who are finding out that they're pregnant in a crisis situation. Pray for protection over their infants. It's, yeah, so important. You can pray for the pregnancy care center and everyone who works there too. We deal with life and death situations every day, from phone calls to women walking in the door, and it's very heavy, and it weighs on all of us. So yeah, we appreciate prayers for sure. Do you have anything to add?
I think just to really encourage every one of you sitting in your seats, whatever your station in life is, whatever your age, whatever your career or financial status, doesn't really matter. Keith certainly can speak from his pastoral role, and he speaks capably, and he would encourage, if someone were to approach him about a challenging situation, obviously you would give life-affirming options. You would walk someone through. You would point them toward resources. That's clear. It's not just Keith's job, though. We are the church. Every single one of us needs to own the fact that we might encounter somebody at our workplace, at our school, in our neighborhood. And if there's any ripple that you ever hear about somebody who is struggling with an unexpected pregnancy, I think it's really, really of paramount importance not to walk away from that situation. But I think you really need to run to that situation as much as our relationship allows us, and to be respectful and to listen first, but certainly be available. I think being available is the biggest thing we can do. And it might inconvenience your schedule. You might, you know, need to talk to somebody. It might take you longer than you'd like. Life can be really inconvenient, but I don't think Jesus checked his day timer and said, oh, I can't stop now because I have to be moving along. So I guess I'm just wanting to encourage us all to, have resources at the tip of your fingers. If you could put the Okanagan Valley Pregnancy Care Center phone number in your phone, OVPCC 250-763-2112. If you don't know what to say, the person who picks up the phone at the other end would know what to say, and you will be a great godly conduit to helping that person that needs the help to get it.
Yeah, let me quickly, two things that really are integrated in what you're saying. I read something this week about a young non-Christian woman who said something to this effect. She said, I knew everyone around me would support me if I had an abortion, but I didn't believe anyone would support me if I chose to keep my baby. And she went on to say, if there was just one person who stepped forward to say that they would walk with me, I maybe wouldn't have had an abortion. And so I think for a church, we need to listen to that and say, okay, if we want to be part of helping, we need to look at our own lives and say, you know what, we're going to vocally put it out there that we're willing to help, that we're willing to walk with parents who are going to choose to keep their baby by coming alongside of them, helping them, babysitting. I don't know what that might look like, but that's kind of what we get to dream into and step into. And then the flip side, the other piece, I read another statistic that most women, whether they're Christian or not, don't want to talk about an unplanned pregnancy in church because they feel like they're going to be judged. And so I think that is, and we kind of know that, and we look at ourselves and we think, well, we're not judgmental people, which might be true. But in some ways, there's this unspoken atmosphere that sometimes exists where we're perceived as judgmental. And I think that there are things we can do to deconstruct that stereotype. And it's in the way that we treat people, the way we speak about people, even when they're not in the room, right? Especially when they're not in the room. And so I think that's something that we can take responsibility for and create a safe environment. I wouldn't want to share my deep pains with a community that if I thought I was going to be ridiculed and judged, even out of the corner of someone's eye. So.
Cool. We've been talking a lot this morning about the woman, but we've got a number of questions asking about the men. And so two that I think kind of go together. Someone was asking whether or not the men sometimes come with the women to the center. And for the men, how would you address a man who's living with maybe sadness or guilt, having pressured or pressed a wife or a girlfriend to have an abortion? How would you walk with them?
I would address the first part of your question, which is, do men come to the counseling appointment? And the answer is that yes, some men do. They step up and they want to be part of the decision, and we applaud that for sure. It's a big decision. We always have a time in the counseling room with just one-on-one with the woman to make sure that she is in a safe place, in a safe relationship. And then we would invite the man to come in, and we would talk about abortion risks and procedures and their other options as well and what we have to offer them.
I think that that's a really great observation, that when we talk about abortion, we always talk about the woman and we often talk about the baby. There's a guy somewhere, and he's no less enmeshed emotionally and spiritually in the situation. And I think it has probably been a real travesty that we have been so long in talking about women and their rights and women and their options, and we have maybe as a culture not even addressed the fact that there are men who have feelings and thoughts and repercussions from this discussion. So at the center, as Emily said, we do want to meet men, and I know of men who have come to the center not because they have advocated for their partner to have an abortion, but because their partner chose abortion quite separately from their wishes, which I think would just be devastating. Women often in our culture recognize or attest to feeling not very powerful or feeling like they are sometimes under the thumb of men, and sometimes that's what abuse is about. But I think there's a reverse kind of abuse when women wield the power, and honestly, a pregnant woman is a very powerful person. She yields all the power to for the future of that baby and the future of that relationship. And the man is pretty impotent in that context and not able to make much decision. So I think I would receive a male who is saying, I am hurting. I either injected an incorrect decision into action, and now I regret that I pursued and encouraged my partner to get an abortion. Or she got an abortion, and my fatherhood has been taken away from me. I'm no longer able to be a dad. I'm a dad to a baby that doesn't exist anymore. What do I do with that? And like you mentioned, Keith, the idea that is there healing, is there hope apart from Jesus? Sitting as a follower of Christ, I don't see it. I don't know where it is. So I would offer that individual steps to receive that healing and to get counseling. That may very well be outside of the scope of our center's resources, but you can start at the center, and then we would refer for other counseling as would be needed.
Is there any situation where an abortion can be justified?
I suppose justification is probably in the heart of the one who is justifying. So I can speak on my behalf, my particular limited experience, my background in nursing and my involvement in the life-affirming, you know, work of pregnancy ministry over 30 years. I haven't yet personally encountered an opportunity that presented itself where abortion was the first welcome best option. I have spoken with people who were facing difficult circumstances, and some of those have involved medical diagnoses. Some of them have involved financial and complicated family situations. And I am very grateful to say that Jesus has always found a way through that quagmire for the individuals that didn't involve eliminating the baby. And I guess I would start the conversation with the understanding that if abortion is the best thing we have to offer somebody, we've really failed them. So let's explore the life-affirming options. And I say that partly because of my faith in Jesus, but also pragmatically because of my role in the community of seeing the wake, the train wreck of broken lives after abortion and the ripple effect it has. It isn't just the woman. It isn't just the man. There are families attached. There are spiritual connections. Our whole culture has suffered on account of all those babies lost.
Keith, maybe I'll direct this one to you. Is it considered going against your faith and your rooting in Christ if you are pro-choice?
I think that, for one, the term pro-choice is such a loaded, like there's a lot of baggage to pro-choice, pro-life, whatever label you want to. So that's actually a difficult question to answer. I would want to put a whole bunch of provisos around the term pro-choice, because it is attached, whether we like it or not, to a political agenda, to that is attached to a whole other wealth of kind of views and points of view. So if I'm to nuance the question, is it against my kind of rootedness in Christ or my faith to, can you ask that last little bit again? I like to be precise on questions.
Yeah. So is it considered going against your faith and your rooting in Christ if you are pro-choice?
So again, provisos on the choice. I mean, the reality is we in Canada have a freedom to choose. The government has given us that choice. People have a choice. And even if there wasn't a legality around it, people could choose. They've been choosing for centuries. The important question is, what is God's heart on this matter? Not whether or not we're entitled to a choice. Sometimes we take our entitlements a bit liberally in our world. Are we entitled to anything under God's sovereign care? I don't know. That's maybe a good question to pursue. The better question to be asking is what is God's heart for life and for the child? How does that fit in with kind of a political agenda or some kind of group that wants us to say it's a one size fits all question? So it's a very maybe I didn't answer it specifically directly, but I'd be happy to have that conversation, because it would take about half an hour, I think, to work through it well.
Yeah. And Keith isn't kidding. He would love to have that conversation.
Yeah, I'm serious. Yeah.
I'm not just setting him up for that. But, okay, so is protesting at Life Chains really the best option when concerning the church and abortion? Or maybe to add to that question, what would be a good way for us to advocate? But maybe, is there other options?
Yeah, so maybe I can say something, and then Pam, I think you've had some experience on positive ways that you've seen conversation take place. So for me, and I began with the story of Chloe, right? And so I want to root this in her story. She was on campus, and she felt like a kind of a protest activist way of going about things was not helpful for her. So from a pragmatic position, you know, if we want to help people, that wasn't helpful for her. And you know, in some ways, I'm not a fan of kind of a shame-based approach to controlling behavior. So if that is the intent and the goal of what's happening, then I wouldn't stand with it. I think that there are other ways to be more helpful. As talking to Norma, who's the executive director of this pregnancy care center, she's careful to say there are usually three arms that that we kind of try and help in this area. There's the education arm. There is the oh, now I've forgotten. Do you guys remember what the three she speaks about? There's education. Anyway, sorry. Essentially, I would say that there, you know, a shame-based approach to control behavior isn't helpful for people, and we've heard it in Chloe's story, which is was a real story, not a made-up one. And so that would be. I want to have a meaningful dialogue, and usually what happens is when you take the person out of it. Like when you're not interacting with a person face to face, it's so easy to lose sight of how to be helpful. When we're talking about an issue and not talking to a person, we tend to lose sight all the time of a helpful way forward. And so that's what I would encourage. But you've had some experience with helpful, positive ways of conversing.
Mm-hmm. I think I would just follow on those coattails there, Keith, say that, you know, the zinger approach, the one-liner there, thumped ya, probably isn't any of the approaches that I would support and think are helpful. If I was a person who was facing a dilemma, whatever the dilemma is, I would like individuals who would want to hear my heart, who would have some thoughtful options for me to consider, and who might be able to help me figure out how much energy and how much time it's going to take to sort that out. And I think sometimes on picket lines and protest opportunities, while there may be true statements uttered and shared, the exchange isn't necessarily as gracious as a conversation. And like you say, when there isn't a person in the conversation, sometimes the emotional level and the intensity can rise. And I'm not putting down the opportunity. I mean, we have all sorts of, I think it does take on I think when I think of protests, I think about the political arm of things. And whether you're thinking about abortion or pipelines or school funding or whatever, that gets people's attention. And I think that perhaps our culture's news media and the sources from which we receive our information kind of love those dramatic sound bites and those one-hit wonder shots so that you can get on a camera. I mean, two individuals engaged in a conversation isn't very startling or shocking or newsworthy. And that's really unfortunate because that's where the real work of heart change happens, is in a heart-to-heart conversation, not in an argumentative position. So I guess it's just check your heart and speak truth in love, and then Jesus can take care of the rest.
There's a number of questions asking just in terms of navigating a conversation with someone that they're walking alongside. Maybe what is the best terminology to be using? For example, one of the questions was asking about using the word abortion versus termination. Are there different words or terms that are more helpful to use in the conversation that are maybe less aggressive or maybe just have less connotations? Yeah.
Sure. In the counseling room, our rule of thumb is kind of go off what the woman is using. If she's using the word my baby, you're safe to use baby. If she's saying fetus, then fetus is probably going to create the least amount of upheaval for her in that moment. And what we're looking for is to create calm and peace and help for her, not to create more turmoil for her. So if she's using the word procedure, we might stick with procedure. If she's saying abortion, we might be comfortable using the word abortion. So it just really, we try to feed off what she's comfortable with so that we're not sacrificing the truth of what that is, but just trying to keep away from words that are creating more turmoil for her. Yeah.
Cool. This maybe goes to Keith again. I believe that aborted babies are in heaven with God. What is your view and why?
Yeah, I mean, I think I shared that's the story that I shared. Mm-hmm. yes, God is reconciling all things to himself through Christ Jesus, and those babies, I'm most certain, are part of that. Mm-hmm. And I just quoted a scripture verse in there, too, right from Ephesians, right? We've been doing Ephesians.
For the two of you, how many of the women that come identify as Christian already, and how many have mental health or addiction struggles? Does that play into it?
I did not bring any statistics with me. I would say probably not a lot come that would say that they're already Christians. And we definitely do see some with addiction struggles, for sure. That sounds ambiguous, but...
Yeah, I think that the pie of humanity represents... women of childbearing age, anybody from 12 to 48 probably walks in our door any given day. And likewise, socioeconomic... And lifestyle choices. But I don't get the impression that the women that we see are heavily weighted in women who are struggling with addiction issues. No, not in a big striking number that jumps up.
I have maybe one more question, but before I ask that question, there's a number of questions that have rolled in asking just some details about the Okanagan Valley Pregnancy Center. How many cases do you treat a year? Does your agency receive government support? And then just some curiosity type questions. And so for those who have sent those questions in, like I said, Emily will be out, and I think maybe Pam also will be around and out in the foyer. And so you can maybe take a chance to chat with them afterwards and see some of those things. They really are doing a great work here in the city, so I'm sure they'd be happy to share a little bit about that. You have maybe something
I can pop something in here right now, and that's just on the funding part, is that we are entirely donor supported. We don't receive any government funding, just so you know. So we really appreciate your support, especially like in Baby Bottle and our annual banquet and stuff. That really, it is, we call it the life support of the center for sure. So we appreciate your help there.
Cool. Well, our final question is for Keith. Keith, can you tell us about what you have planned for Monday? And,
As we wrap up, because we're mindful of the time, I wanted to let you know, for those of you who are here and maybe are still struggling with an emotional pain about a past decision, and you're struggling with that, I want to let you know that on Monday night here at the church, I've pulled together a few of our really caring, wonderful women who would love to hear your story and to pray for you. Just a real practical step. They're not going to be giving you advice, or they want to listen, and they want to pray and minister the hope and love of Jesus over you. So please, if that is you, you know it in your heart in this moment, come on Monday night to the church, and they'll be here. It'll just be them, the few women that'll be there, and they would love to walk with you through that. And I would say even in this moment, that could be for men or women. I want to call you to that and let you know about that. That's what I wanted to say. Shall I close the service as well?
Yeah. Why don't you do that?
Then on that as well, as you go, normally we have a closing song, but finding a response song to the Let's Talk series is always really hard. So we're not going to end with a response song, but what I want to do is say, maybe you came this morning you're part of Mission Creek Alliance Church, and this is your place, and you've been committing to be part of our mission, and you brought a donation. I want to let you know you can let that give that to the ushers. They have baskets on your way out. Or if you wanted to support what is happening at the Okanagan Valley Pregnancy Care Center, and you didn't bring your baby bottles, but you wanted to support them, you can put that in an envelope. Make sure you write Pregnancy Care Center on it. You can give it to the ushers on the way out as we support their work. I want to thank Pam and Emily for being part of us, our community today. And Becca told me I didn't say what time on Monday. So for those people who are looking for kind of healing and care, pastoral care, 6 p.m. here at the church on Monday, you can come. So bless you as you go. Go in peace.